Looking at the miracles of Elisha, and we're going to look at floating an axe head that was falling into the water. 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse number 1, and the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us, meaning it's just too tight, it's too narrow. They had outgrew the place that they were meeting in. And so the sons of the prophet says, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, talking about the Jordan River, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was failing or cutting down a beam or a tree, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Anybody ever see a piece of iron swim? Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and he took it. I've entitled my message tonight, Canceled or Forgiven and Restored. We live in a disposable society, don't we? Most of us can remember the time when something broke, you tried to fix it. You know, I can remember a man's best friend when I was growing up was baling wire, because you could take baling wire and fix almost anything with baling wire. Does anybody remember when, if your TV broke, you carried it to a TV repairman? I remember in Coleman, there was two or three guys in Coleman that made a living by fixing TVs. But you know, now when your TV breaks, what do? You take it out to the dumpster and you throw it away. Several years ago, CJ bought me a new blower. It was a Ryobi blower, and it was a four-cycle little engine in it. Now, that won't mean anything to you ladies, but it was one of those that you didn't have to mix gas and oil. You could just pour gas in it. And I thought, man, this is the cat's meow. And so I'd use that thing no more than six or seven times. I got through either at the house or here, one or the other, I can't remember. And I put it in the back of my pickup and thought, you know, well, I'll put it in the shed tomorrow. And that night, a rainstorm came through. And it rained. And as you know, it got water in the gas. I didn't think anything about it. And so I think I ultimately gave that to you, didn't I, Chad? I think your dad. But anyway, that's not my story. But anyway, so that I got that thing out, you know, and I pulled that thing, and that thing went boom. And after about a minute or two, it went, and then it died. And then I took that thing and I pulled on that thing and I pulled on that thing and I pulled on that thing. And then I cussed it a little bit and then I pulled it some more. No, I didn't cuss it. But I thought, well, you know, it's no big deal. I've had gasoline engines get a little water. You know, you just take it to the repairman, you know, and they'll fix it and it'll be almost like new. And so I carried it to the repairman, got it out of my truck and walked in there. And before I said anything, before he asked me any questions, he said, hey, you might as well just throw that thing away, because it'll cost you more to fix it than it will to buy a new one. I thought, I only used this thing six or seven times. It's brand new. You want me to throw this away? And ultimately, that's exactly what I did. I threw it away. How many of you remember growing up when you got holes in your blue jeans? You got them big old iron-on patches? Boy, I tell you what, I had plenty of blue jeans that my mother ironed on them blue patches. But now what happens when you get a tear in your jeans or your clothes? You don't take it and fix it. You throw it away, don't you? Yeah. And you know what? On and on we could go. But you know what? That's just kind of an illustration that we live in a disposable society. Everything is throwaway. And if we're not careful, people become throwaway. There's hardly a day that goes by that we don't hear about somebody getting fired from their job or somebody demanding that someone get fired. There was a lot of news about that this week. I guess that's why I thought about it when I was writing this on Tuesday. If someone has made a mistake and said something that they should not, or have done something that tore something up, and then boy, we call for blood, man. Something has got to happen. Somebody's got to pay. They've got to pay for their mistake. If there's been an accident, and you know, an accident is what? It's an accident. But if there's been an accident, it's not enough to make that person whole. No, we've got to find a lawyer. We've got to find somebody to sue them and not only make them whole, but they've got to get millions of dollars. Now, I know that there are exceptions to that, but most of the time, why can't we just make people whole? Why do we have to punish somebody for an accident? Don't you get tired of all these lawyer commercials? Call the gorilla. Call the hammer. Call the sledgehammer. We'll get you, we'll punish those people that you was in an accident, because somebody's got to be destroyed. Somebody's got to be punished for this. We know in society in which we live today, if we don't agree politically or religiously, then we've got to treat you as an enemy. We've got to ostracize you. We've got to cancel you. You know that one of the descriptions of our society today is cancel culture. I wish I could tell you that Christians don't do the same or have the same mindset. Now, I know many may not, but many Christians do. Can I remind you what the mindset of Jesus was when he faced those that hurt him? He's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 44, but he said, I say unto you, love your, bless them that, do good to them that, hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Boy, there's something in our nature that doesn't want to do that. Can I tell you, there's something in my nature that I don't want to do that, but that's why we've got to have the Holy Spirit. That's why we've got to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we got to give into the Spirit of God, because you cannot do this unless you are controlled by the Spirit of God. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Jesus set the example for us on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says this, who, when he was reviled, what did he do? Peter said, he reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, when those mocked Jesus and they beat Jesus, he didn't cancel them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Remember Peter? Peter was one of his most trusted disciples, was one of the most his adherent disciples. Peter said, you know what, man, Lord, I will die for you. I will go to the end of the earth, Lord. There's nothing that I won't do for you. And it's not long before Peter is saying in a moment of weakness, I don't know him. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Peter is saying, someone that he said, hey, I will die for you. And now in a moment of weakness, he's saying, you know what? I don't know him. And if Jesus Jesus could have said, you know what? I'm going to cancel you. All of these years you've walked with me, and now you're denying me. But what did Jesus do after he arose? He said, hey, tell Peter I love him. Jesus restored him. Who preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost? It was a man that had said just a few hours, just a few days, a few weeks earlier, I don't even know him. And now God has forgiven him and restored him. And now he's using him to preach a message, and 3,000 people are saved. Remember the Samaritan woman? Jesus said, hey, I don't want to go. I must needs go through Samaria. I've got to go to Samaria because there's someone that I've got to encourage. There's someone that I've got to help. And as he goes through Samaria, he stops at the well. And this Samaritan woman that comes out, and she's been married multiple times, and now she's living with the man. And Jesus said, hey, boy, if you'll drink of my water, you shall never thirst again. He could have said, you know what, you're a wicked, you're a vile woman. You have done all of this evil. You have done all of this wickedness. Hey, the women of your culture will not even come out and draw water with you. But you know what, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, if you'll drink of this living water, you shall never thirst again. And what did she do? She drank of the living water, and Jesus forgave her. Jesus restored her. And we find her back into the city saying, hey, come and see a man that has told me all things that I have ever done. And I believe from that day on, she was a valuable witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few chapters from that, in John chapter number 8, there was a woman that is caught in adultery. Some people believe that the Pharisees, they arranged that, they set that up, because you know what? You don't hear anything about the man. All you hear about is this woman that is caught in adultery, and we know they bring her out, and boy, they're ready to pass judgment, and they're ready to stone her, and they're taking up stones, and boy, they're just waiting for the right opportunity to throw those stones to cancel her, to put her to death. And Jesus said, hey, you that are without sin, you cast the first stone first. What does the Bible say? Those that are older, that had lived longer, they begin to drop their stones and they begin to walk away. Jesus didn't say, hey, because you committed adultery, I can't use you, I can't forgive you anymore. No, he said, hey, go and sin no more. I think about Zacchaeus as one of my favorite stories. I've always been kind of short. I always wanted to be tall. And we know that Zacchaeus took advantage of people. He was a tax collector. I wrote my check this month and they took advantage of me. I promise you, the IRS took advantage of me just like Zacchaeus. I get irritated when I think about how much taxes we have to pay. But you know what? Jesus could have said, hey, you took advantage of all these people. But Jesus said, hey, come down. I'm going to your house today. And you know what? Jesus forgave and restored Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus came out, he said, you know what? Anybody that I have wronged, I will pay him fourfold. I've always heard, almost all my Christian life, I've heard this. Christians are the only people who shoot their wounded. Can I tell you, I've been on the shooting end. I'm not proud to admit that tonight, and you may not be proud to admit that tonight, but probably at some point in our life, all of us has been on the shooting end. Somebody didn't behave like we thought that they should, or somebody didn't do what they thought we should, or they didn't dress like we should, and maybe we've shot them. But I've also been on the other end where I've been shot. There's been times in my life when I make mistakes, and I've made mistakes, and I've always thought, hey, boy, there are some people right there that are going to encourage me and help me and forgive me and restore me. And they were the ones that piled on and canceled. You might be here and you might have experienced some of that. But I thank God that there have been some that when I have made mistakes, they've gathered around. And they've loved, they've encouraged, they've helped, and they prayed for me. I've got this in big, bold letters. What kind of Christian are you tonight? I've had to ask myself which kind of Christian I am. When I was studying this on Tuesday and putting it together, I had to just stop and think, you know, hey, Dave, what kind of Christian are you? Are you the one that cancels? Are you the one that forgives and restores? In our text tonight, in verse number 1, we're introduced to these sons of the prophets. We've kind of talked about them in the past because this is the third or fourth time that they've come up in our study. And all of these prophets, they were just young preacher boys like Bryce is at Heartland going to Bible college. That's kind of what these sons of the prophets were. They were studying, they were preparing themselves, they were getting ready to serve the Lord. And part of their education and learning was to sit at the feet of the prophet. Remember, Saul, before he got saved, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He learned from the teaching and the instruction of Gamaliel. I believe he spent 3.5 years in the desert before he started praying. He sat at the feet of Jesus. And remember, he said, you know what? I didn't get the gospel from men. I got the gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men got to sit at one of the greatest prophets. Matter of fact, Elisha many times is referred to more than any other prophet in the Bible as the man of God. As I was thinking about this, I began to try to think what it would be like to sit at the feet of a man that has raised the dead. What it would be like to sit at a man's feet that had such power with God that he could take a mantle and he could slap the water and the waters would part. I can remember going to Bible college and setting in Bible history under a preacher by the name of Dr. W.E. Dow. I know Margaret would know who Dr. W.E. Dow, but he was one of the great preachers back in the 50s and the 60s of the Baptist Bible Fellowship. And boy, he had a big old booming voice. And he would sit in that class and he would talk about all the stories and all the things that he had done. He was in his probably 70s to 75 at that age. And it was a privilege, it was a great opportunity to sit at the feet of Dr. W.E. Dow. That's what these guys are doing. Elisha comes to where these sons of the prophets are periodically, and he begins to teach them. He begins to invest in their lives, but they're growing, and people want to come and be a part of it. And so the building that they're meeting in verse number one, the Bible tells us that it's too small, it's too tight, it's too narrow. They can't get them all in there. And so verse number two, they decide that we need to build a new building. We need to go somewhere else. And so they go to Elisha and they say, Elisha, what if we go to Jordan? And every man goes and every man cuts a tree or a beam, and we use all of those trees and we build a building there where we can dwell. They wanted to know what the man of God thought. And Elisha says, all right, go ye. God's in it. But before they go, maybe the leader of the group, verse number three, said, you know what? Hey, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servant. And he answered, I will go. He said, before we go, we want you to go with us. We don't want you to just give us permission, but Elisha, we want you to go to the Jordan with us. We want your okay. It's as though as if Elisha went, God went with him. How we need the favor of God upon our lives today. How we need the favor of God upon our families as we never have been before. I thought it was rough when I was having kids of all the different things, but I'm glad my kids are grown. I remember Brother Dunn, after we'd drink coffee and we'd talk about the ministry and stuff, and he would always say, Brother David, I sure am glad that I'm on the end of mine and not at the beginning. You know what families need? They need the favor of God upon their life. Our church, we need the favor of God upon our life. Sunday school teachers, we need the favor of God upon our lives. Those that play the instruments and sing in the choir, more than beautiful voices and more than great talent, what we need is the favor of God upon our lives. And that's what they wanted here in this text, these sons of prophets, before they went to Jordan to cut down trees and build a building. Hey, they wanted to know that God was upon their side. And Elisha said, I will go, and he goes with them. And so verse number four says, he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. As I try to picture this in my mind, I saw a bunch of these young guys. They all had an axe with them, and they got down by the Jordan, and there was a lot of trees, and each man picked out a tree. And they began to cut down those trees. There were some of those that didn't want to work too hard, and so they probably didn't take the big trees. They probably didn't take the strong trees because they didn't want to put in as much effort as someone else. And so what they did was starting cutting down a smaller tree. But you know what? That's not what one guy did. Verse number six narrows our focus from all of the sons of the prophets to just one man. And the Bible says, or verse number five, but as one fell a beam or was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. I try to picture this man as one that maybe has been given the responsibility to cut down the tree that it's going to be the load-bearing beam in the building. I don't know much about that. Aaron could come up here and give us all the instructions on that. But I do know in a building you've got to have a load-bearing beam. Am I correct? And it's got to be strong, right? It helps. And so I can imagine him walking through and seeing all these other guys maybe cutting down a little bit shorter trees and trees that wasn't as big and maybe the kinds of trees that didn't have that hard, dense wood. But you know what? That's not what he wanted to do. Hey, he had been given the task of cutting down the biggest and the strongest tree. And so as he began to look around, he noticed that the biggest and the strongest tree was down there by the water. And so he went down and he began to look at the situation. He probably looked at it from all angles and he saw the wood and he knew that the wood was going to be hard and it was going to be strong and it was going to be a tall enough tree that would stretch the length of the building that would so all the load could be on it. It's going to be difficult. Because it was going to be on the side of the river. The ground was probably going to be uneven and he was probably going to have to stand at an awkward stance. Not only that, but most likely he was probably going to have to stand in the water while he was cutting this tree. He might have had to stand up in the mud, up to his knee. But he knew that, hey, this was the tree. This is the one that God had told him to cut down. And it was the strongest. It was the hardest. And so I can see him getting this axe. You ever try to cut down a tree with an axe? It's work. I'm just telling you. But I can see him determined, man, I'm doing something important. I'm cutting down this tree. It's going to be the most important tree in the building. And he's probably young and got muscles like Michael back there, you know, just bulking out of his shirt. And I can see him taking that thing back and going, bam! And then bam! And bam! And while he's cutting down that tree, I am quite sure some of the men came by and was telling him how wrong he was doing. Well, you need to do this and you need to do that. But you know what? He didn't listen to him. Why? Because he was cutting down this tree and he was busy and he was sweating and sweat was pouring off of him. And he was hard at work because he had a great task. He had to cut down this tree. It was important to do. I'm quite sure that there were some men that come by and said, hey, you better watch that axe head. Because that axe head is going to have a tendency to fly off that handle. If you don't check it every once in a while, every time you swing that axe, it's going to get closer and closer to the end of the handle. But he wasn't interested in that. He was interested in cutting down this tree because it was a great task he had been given. He had been given an important task. And boy, he's just hauling off and he's hitting that with all of his might. And as he swings at that axe head, he's getting closer and closer and closer to the end. And all of a sudden, he pulls back as hard as he can. And he swings that thing as hard as he can. And when he does, the axe head falls off, flies off into the water. You ever been there? I've done stupid stuff like that. And he thinks, oh no. What am I going to do? He calls Elisha. He says, alas, master, this axe wasn't even mine. It was borrowed. It belongs to somebody else. And this time iron was a very precious commodity. Elisha could have come and said, you know what? Those men told you to watch that. Matter of fact, it was such a common practice that when you read the book of Leviticus, God tells Moses about what to do when the axe head falls off of the handle. It was a common occurrence. It was something that he should have paid attention to. It was something that he should have been mindful. And no doubt he was warned by it. And I'm quite sure that when the man loaned him his axe, I'm quite sure he said, hey, now make sure you pay attention to the axe head because it'll have a tendency to fly off the handle. But you know what? He wasn't thinking about that. What he was thinking about is cutting down that tree. And he was putting everything that he had into it. And he was swinging it. Alas, master, it was borrowed. I bet you he felt about that tall, don't you think? Oh, no. And you know what Elisha could have done? He could have ruined him. He could have said, boy, you should have been paying attention. You should have been paying attention to that axe head. I'm not going to trust you anymore. But you know, that's not what he did. I was reading this story on Tuesday, and as I was reading this story, and I came to verse number 6, I stopped in my tracks. The Bible says, and the man of God said, where fell it? He said, hey, where did it go into the water at? You know what he was saying? Hey, we need to get back to the point of where you started the mistake. You need to be accountable, and you need to be repentant. I don't think I'm reading too much into it. He wanted to get back to the point of where he wasn't paying attention. Hey, where did it fall? But then notice what Elisha did. He cut down a stick. I stopped in my tracks when I saw that. Because you know what? That reminded me of what Jesus has done for us. He cut down a stick. And he put his only begotten son on the cross. You see, you've messed up, I've messed up, we've all messed up. And you know what? God would have been justified if he would have said, because you messed up, I'm sending you to hell. But he didn't do that. He put his son on a stick. In Isaiah 53 and verse number 6 through verse number 12, the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By the knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus gave everything that he had to forgive and to restore you and I and give us a home in heaven and give us a relationship with God the Father. I think about those thieves that were on the cross. Remember, there was two. At the beginning, when Jesus was on the cross, they were both wagging their heads, the Bible says, and they were mocking and they were laughing at Jesus. And then somewhere in the middle, one of them thought, he is the Son of God. And remember, he cried out to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wouldn't have Jesus been justified to say, nah, look at what you've been saying about me. Look at how you've been treating me for these last 5 or 10 minutes. But that's not what Jesus said, did it? He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. When I read that about that stick, throwing that stick into the water, that's all I could think about is what Jesus has done for me on the cross. And then an amazing thing happened that only God could do. Guess what? That axe head that was at the bottom of the river come up to the top and it was floating. But you know what? Elisha didn't go out and get it. Elisha told that young man, hey, go out and get that axe head. You've heard it said, salvation is an offer that's been given to you and I. But you got to reach out and take it. You can't just let it sit there. You've got to reach out and you've got to take it. That's what forgiveness is. You got to reach out and take it. I close with this. I think about David. Anytime I think about these kinds of messages, God took David from the sheepfold. He was a nobody. He was out just on the, he was on the hillside watching over these nasty sheep. And his brothers and his fathers didn't even have confidence in him, because when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel, they went through all of the brothers. Eliab was the best looking and the oldest, and God didn't speak. They went through all of them. Matter of fact, Samuel said, Don't you have any other sons? Is there any other boys? And they said, yeah, we've got one, but he's just out there tending the sheep. Surely God wouldn't make him a king. And Samuel said, go get him. And they bring that young man in, and the Bible said that he was ruddy and red, and they bring him in, and God spoke to Samuel and said, arise and anoint. And you watch God work in his life over the next years. And God begins to work in his life, and it's not long before he becomes a king, and it's not long before he becomes the most successful king, and he's gone from the cheap palace, and now he is living in the king's palace. How did he repay God for that? He went out and he committed adultery. And he committed murder. If God would have been justified to remove anybody, it would have been David, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, in one part of the text, he says, man, look at what I've done for you. I've taken you from the sheepfold and I've put you in the king's palace. But you know what God did? He forgave him. Psalms 51, David is crying out, purge me with hyssop. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And you know what God did? Because that's what business God is in. He's in the forgiving business and the restoration business. You might be here tonight and you might say, you know what, boy, I messed up. God could never forget me. It's amazing to me how many times I've heard that in my ministry. Oh, Brother David, you don't know what I've done. No, I don't, but I know what God's done. And he died so that you could have forgiveness and so that he could restore you. Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're grateful for your word. Oh, what a great promise of forgiveness you have given us. And God, my desire is tonight, if there's one here that is struggling with something in their life, and God, they're feeling less than, God, I pray tonight that you would speak to their heart, and I pray that you'd help them to realize there's forgiveness and there's restoration. All through the Word of God. You can start in Genesis and go all the way through the book of Revelation, and time and time and time again, you see where people have made mistakes and they've messed up. And God has willingly forgave them after repentance. And God's used them to do mighty and great things. God, I pray if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, there's never been a time in their life when they've invited you to come into their heart and save them. God, I pray that tonight would be that night. Pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight. If he has, you come.